the rain. I think I had an inch, a little over an inch at the house. I was rejoicing. And the temperature, wouldn't it be nice if it stayed like this for, you know, for the next couple months? Maybe July, August, it can change a little bit. Yeah, so this is what we do when it's not football season. We talk about the weather. So anyway, thank you for being with us online tonight. We're glad that you've tuned in. Let's open up in prayer. How many have a prayer request tonight? You'll just lift your hand. And if you're online, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you as well. Pray for revival. You know, as you know, we're in this election cycle, both locally and nationally, and we really need God. Our country needs God in a bad way. And so let's just pray that God would, number one, that he would humble us, that we can recognize that we need him. And let's just pray for revival. Father, tonight we're grateful again for the rain that nourishes the ground. We're thankful for the latter rain that nourishes our spirit and our soul. Lord, we just are in awe of with the eclipse, on Monday. And just, Lord, we're just in awe. The heavens truly declare your glory, and the firmament shows your handiwork, Lord. All around us are reminders of you as a benevolent, loving God, full of grace, full of mercy. And, Father, we rejoice. For Sunday, with 36 people being baptized, Lord, we rejoice in that. And, Lord, our hearts are filled. But, Lord, even with that, we are a needy people. And hands that went up all across the building tonight, those that are watching online tonight, God, I thank you that you're big enough to pay attention to the needs that we have. And I pray for those that need healing, those that need a touch tonight. Lord, extend that healing hand and touch them. And Lord, do what only you can. Lord, we believe in your power to restore and renew and rejuvenate bodies that have been weakened or sick. Lord, I pray for those that are in recovery, Lord, that you would touch them, Lord, tonight, and that you would heal them. I pray for those who are discouraged tonight that need some encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would uphold them with your powerful right hand. And, Father, that you would just minister encouragement to them tonight. And we pray for all the ministries on campus tonight, our children, our students, the choir, the ladies, our Bible study tonight. Father, we pray that in all things that you would be lifted high and that you would be exalted. And we pray for revival in our country. Lord, let it start with us. Lord, fan in the flame that which is within. Father, we ask your blessings upon our time of study tonight. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. May be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me give you a couple of announcements. Number one, tomorrow is our food distribution day. So if you have some time, want to come help us out. We moved everything to the church property, so we'll be meeting up here tomorrow about 9 o'clock, and we'll be distributing food for about 200 families tomorrow, and I think the weather will be great tomorrow. We'll be able to have a good day of distributing food. Also, for FAM, our Family and Marriage Ministry, they're going to be meeting at the State Park on Saturday at 11 o'clock, so please make note of that. And there was something else I was going to say. You know, anybody have sometimers besides me? You know, sometimes I remember and sometimes I don't. You know, it's kind of like Almond Joy. Sometimes I feel like a nut and sometimes I don't. But anyway, so those are things. Oh, I do want to say this. On Sunday at the Hub, and I haven't talked to y'all about it, at the Hub, we're going to have, so we've had several people that have asked about being a member or joining Bethel as a member. And so what we have done historically is we've had kind of a dinner, you know, just kind of a newcomer dinner where we talk about the church and things like that. And what has happened over the 30 years is we've had computers that have crashed. We have had data breaches, not breaches. We've had data that has been lost. You know, there is such a thing as cyberspace, and I don't know anything about it, but I know it's just floating around somewhere. We've had computers that have malfunctioned. We are not totally positive on who all is exactly members. I think we could do a pretty good job of knowing. So our last board meeting, the board decided that on Sunday for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have membership applications at the Hub and also available online, a QR code that you can go on there. So if you'd like to become a member of Bethel, or if you are an existing member, we're going to ask you to help us out, because if you go out there and you get the hard copy of the form, or you pull it up online through the QR code, it will have existing member or new member. And if you'll fill that out, help us, we can build our database back and get everything accurate the way it needs to be. So that's a little bit of housekeeping things that we need to do. So if you're new in our church family, want to be a member of our church, we'd love to have you. Again, existing member or new member, there's a place that you can check on there, and we'd be appreciative of that. Anyway, enough of my commercials. Let's get right into our teaching. I'm starting a new series tonight entitled He Is. He Is. And we're actually going to be talking about some of the names that we have, that we know Jesus by, some of the names that he called himself, some of the names that he's been identified with. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you to keep open John 6, because we're going to refer to most of that chapter. I just want to read one verse just for the sake of time tonight, and that's verse number 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's read that again. And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now, as we get into this series tonight, and again, it'll be probably about 6-7 weeks long, I want us to look at, again, some of the names that have been ascribed to Jesus. And oftentimes I quote Warren Wiersbe, who says that every name he bears is a blessing that he shares. So when you start reading the names, so we don't think much about names anymore. You know, used to be names meant something. Names were prophetic. Names spoke a declaration over the family member. You don't have that anymore. Now it's cute. You know, we want something cute. We want something out of the ordinary, you know, something weird. I always say, be careful what you name your kids, because one day they'll be taking care of you. Right? So be careful. But biblical times, again, names meant something. And so the names that we know Jesus by actually are names that of things that you and I can grab hold of. They're promises. They're things that mean something to us. Again, there are a lot of names attributed to God. In fact, the divine names of God are integral to God's self-revelation. So in these names, we see God's, the primary names reveal the character and the nature of God. And in the Old Testament, we see the names and how he dealt with the chosen people, Israel. We also find that as you get into the New Testament, you start seeing more names, but you also start seeing metaphors, okay? And they give you further insight into the character and the nature of God. And so tonight, we're going to look at one of those names that would be a metaphor. And it's the bread of life. You know, sometimes when Jesus spoke things that were really hard for them to grasp, they kind of scratched their head. This is one of those statements, and that's why I didn't read the whole passage. But this is one of those times when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." There was a conversation that ensued that caused many of those people that were gathered around. In fact, the Bible says that when he said this, it was, number one, a hard saying, and that there were people that quit following him because of this. You know, so the bread of life, let's unpack it and see what we can discover about the character and the nature of God. Let me ask this. Anybody here like bread? Anybody a bread person? You know, I'm not. I will sometimes, I'll indulge, but I'm not a big bread person. My youngest granddaughter, however, Emmy, is a breadaholic. I mean, I kid you not, she loves bread. And in fact, she'll ask for bread. She'll when you sit down to eat at a restaurant or whatever, if they bring out rolls or something similar, you got to watch her, because she will gobble those things up. She'll eat it, and she'll not have any room for her main meal. She just loves bread. You know, there's something about food. Anybody like to talk? I mean, who would have ever thought that there would be an entire network, a television network, dedicated to food? Yeah, I've just been amazed by that. That an entire network is dedicated to food. I mean, who would have thunk it? I mean, if I was going to design something, think about something, food would never have been it. But man, think about the Food Network. It's filled with everything you can imagine regarding food. You've got cooking shows, you have cooking competitions, you have weird foods from around the world, you have food game shows, you have food shopping shows. I mean, it's interesting. Diners, drives, diners, and yeah, the three D's, whatever they are. You know, I mean, it's amazing. You know, I think a bucket list would be to go check off the box. You know, I have actually, if I've gone to a different city, I pulled up the app and find out where he's gone. And it's just amazing. It's food. It's talk about food. And some of that, man, you watch them, and it'll make you sit there and salivate. I mean, you just, whoa. I'm waiting for them to come with smell-o-vision, right? I'm really waiting on smell-o-vision because, I mean, some of that stuff just looks so, so good. You know, we think about food a lot. And in fact, you know, again, my youngest granddaughter thinks of bread all the time, but then my oldest granddaughter will sit down at a meal and will ask while eating that meal, what's for the next meal? You know, we think about food a lot. I was intrigued. Most of us know that Thanksgiving is probably the largest eating day of the year, but you know what the second one is? Anybody have a guess? What do you think? Super Bowl. Super Bowl Sunday. In fact, Super Bowl Sunday is the second largest eating day after Thanksgiving. Here's a typical Super Bowl. Here's what happens in our country. 1.2 billion chicken wings will be eaten. That's enough for every person in America to have three chicken wings. 12.5 million pounds of bacon. That's a lot of hog there. 11.5 million pounds of potato chips. That's a lot. According to Cornell University, the average American will eat more than 6,000 calories on that day. And, of course, to follow up with that, not surprisingly, antacid sales increased by 20% on the Monday after Super Bowl. So food's a big topic. Have you ever noticed, though, when you eat your favorite food, you're still hungry in a few hours? You know, they say that about Chinese food. You go to a Chinese buffet, you walk out of there, feel like you can't eat anything, and about 30 minutes later, like, where can I get a snack? You know, we're consumed with that idea. So, you know, and so most food that we consume is void of, really today, unfortunately, and I don't mean to jump on that bandwagon, but it's void of nutritional value. And so we eat, and we eat, and we eat, and yet we're starving nutritionally. And I want to take that from the physical now, and I'm going to go into the spiritual. You know, many people today are searching for something that will satisfy, and we come up short. We come up short. Some people try partying. Some people try relationships. Some people try shopping to fill that emptiness inside, rooting for your favorite sports team. In the long run, we're still starving because we are searching for satisfaction, and we can't find it. Again, the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, that's the reality that we live with right now. Jesus says that he is. He said, I am the bread of life, which is significant for anyone who is searching for satisfaction. Listen, I've been hungry before, but here's the truth. I don't know the depths of hunger pains as many in our world do right now. I don't know that. When I was in Nicaragua just a couple months ago, I've told you about the landfill that we did the feeding program. They've turned that in, they filled it in, and it's built up into a neighborhood, but they run a feeding program out of there. And people come by, and I was amazed that right at lunchtime, we were scooping out rice and beans and vitamins. That's what we gave them for food, and they would line up down the street, and anything they could find. So they had the old Cool Whip bowls. They'd bring the Cool Whip bowls by, and you'd scoop into that. One little boy came by, and he had found a plastic baseball helmet, one of those like the ice cream sundae helmets that you would see at a Baskin Robbins or something. He found one of those. That was his bowl, and he came by, and that was his meal, and it would be the only meal he would have that day. I don't know that. I've never known that. But on the spiritual side, I have known spiritual hunger. And I've seen spiritual hunger. And I've also seen people on the flip side of that where they're gripped with a spiritual hunger, the pains of it, and nothing the world has offered them has brought satisfaction. I've seen people that have run to and fro, up and down, trying to find something to satisfy the gnawing. They run from one relationship to another, one job to another. They buy this, they get into this, and it just does not satisfy. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world," end quote. Think about that. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If we settle for material things, guess what? We'll hunger again. If we partake of the bread of life, our hunger will be taken care of. And here's the thing, when you partake of the bread of life, not only will that hunger be satiated, not only will you be satisfied, but he takes care of the other things as well. That's what Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." There's no reason for us to endlessly search, running, trying this, trying that, when we understand that it's all about this relationship. Seek him, he takes care of the rest of it. Partake of the bread of life. So as we go through this series, we're going to unpack some of the names that are ascribed to Jesus and how they apply to us in 2024. And again, tonight our topic is, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, it's interesting when you look at that, the first thing I note about that is he uses the pronoun I. I. What does that mean? Well, it means it's very personal. Very personal. The word am is an interesting word too because it's in the present tense. I am the bread of life. So notice that it's not past tense. It's not I was. And it's not, I might be in the future. What he's saying is that I am right here, right now, the bread of life. This name is a metaphor that Jesus uses to describe himself. And it's filled with meaning. And I think sometimes we read right past that and we don't understand the significance of it. R.C. Sproul points out that the Greek word rendered I am is normally one verb. But when Jesus said, I am, he does something a little bit unusual in that he combines two verbs and he puts them together. So basically, what it may sound redundant, but basically what Jesus is saying is, I am. In the original language, that's what he's saying. Or it could be translated as, I am. Now, that carried a lot of weight. This is the same thing in Exodus. I want to give you the background so we can get into it. In Exodus 3:14, if you read the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where God said to Moses, I am who I am. Anybody remember that? I am who I am. Every time Jesus uses the I am when describing himself, you know what he's doing? He's emphatically stating, I am Yahweh. I am the great I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why some of them had a little bit of issue with that. But anyway, we'll get into that in a minute. This is significant because most believers focus on what we think of Jesus, and often our focus or our understanding is tainted by our experiences, our past, or our expectations for the future. In other words, we don't see the whole picture of Jesus. We don't understand. And so in this series, one of the things I wanted to do, I really felt strongly because, listen, I want people to fall in love with Jesus. And in order to fall in love with Jesus, it's just like when you were dating. You wanted to know that person that you were going to marry. So you tried to learn as much as you possibly could about those people. It's the same way. If we're going to really have that relationship with the Lord, we really need to know him. And so this series is going to be looking at some of the names, again, that some of the metaphors that describe him so that we can have a clearer understanding. Because, again, we typically shape our view of Jesus based on our experiences in life. And sometimes those experiences are not accurate. Sometimes those experiences take us down a pathway that we should never go. So instead of looking at what he can do for us, my prayer is that we'll have a fuller understanding of who he is. And second to that, we'll understand what he demands of us. So since we came out of a wonderful Easter season, there's a passage that I thought about today in John chapter 18, where Jesus was being arrested. And you would know this story well. Jesus is in the garden, and they came in to arrest him. And if you read John 18, verse 4, they come up to Jesus. And remember, Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" Anybody remember that? So he's in the garden. The centurion soldiers come in, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what happened? The Bible says Jesus responded to their inquiry and just simply said this, "I am he." There's an I am statement again. Understand that. I am he. Anybody remember what happened when he said that? Verse 6 tells us, says it exactly, said, "When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." So think about that. The glory and the splendor of the only begotten Son, by him just identifying himself, "I am Yahweh," the overwhelming presence knocked him flat. That's who we worship. They dropped to their knees. I love the Living Translation. It says they all fell backward to the ground. John the Revelator, when he writing and when he's writing in the Revelation chapter 1, it says when he turned around to see who it was that was speaking, said, "When I saw him," remember what he did? Said he fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the radiant glory of Jesus. That's who he is. I mean, these men were armed with weapons, but they dropped like bowling pins in his presence. You know, somebody asked me once, do I believe in, you know, you can call it many things, slain in the spirit, fallen under power. I absolutely do. Now, I understand there's a lot of people that get really nuts and they do stupid things. But when the intangible touches the tangible, there's a response. And I've seen people fall like ragdolls. Now, does that make them any more spiritual than anybody else? Not hardly. You can go down a devil and get up a devil. It has nothing to do with it. But I'm telling you that when we understand the awesomeness of who we worship and serve, it elicits a response. You contrast what happened in John 18 with the flippant attitude that many approach him today. I mean, think about some of the things that we've heard in our society today. We call him the man upstairs, right? And we may not mean anything by that, but you see the diminishing of the holiness of God. We call him, not only do we call him the man upstairs, we call him our homeboy. They had T-shirts. It was a thing. It was a fad for a while. "Jesus is my homeboy." And things like that. You know, we should be in awe because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. It's unfortunate how we minimize the holiness of God and his presence in our Western churches. You know, author Paul Tripp wrote in his book, and he talks about awe. And here's what he said. He said, "Humans are hardwired for awe, for awesomeness." He said, "Our hearts are always captured by something. That's how God made us. But sin threatens to distract us from the glory of our Creator. All too often we stand in awe of everything but God," end quote. There's some truth there. We get enamored with all the trinkets and the toys and the sparkly stuff, and we diminish the glory of God. Isaiah said one of his names in chapter 8, in Isaiah 7, said he would be called Wonderful. I love that name. What does it mean? It means he restores the wonder to life. I've often said about that, I love watching children. I love hanging out over there with the kids. I love watching children as they experience first things. You go to a doctor, take your kid or grandkid to the pediatrician, and they have a fish tank in there. Those kids can sit there for hours watching those fish. You know why? Because they're in awe. You know, they'll do fish lips. They'll do all kinds of things. They're just amazed. You know, they haven't grown out of it yet. We grow out of it. You know, but God, Isaiah said he would restore the wonder back to our lives. Our zeal should never diminish the longer we walk with the Lord. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained praise." Here's the way I interpret that verse. I think it means that you and I are to approach things as though it were our first time. Remember the first time you were in a worship service after you gotten saved. Remember the joy that filled your heart, that you knew that you had been forgiven and your sins had been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Remember the first time. Why does it have to change? You know, one of the things that, you know, after being here for so long, you know, I go through this thing at the end of the year, every year, because I don't want to stay just because I can. I want to be where God wants me, and I want to be where I'm alive. And one of the things I always ask myself, do I still enjoy doing what I'm doing? Do I still enjoy preaching and teaching the Word? And the truth of the matter is, there's still Sundays, often, a lot, I get butterflies before I get up here to preach. I've been doing this for a long time, thousands and thousands of messages all over the world. And yet I still get butterflies. In fact, sometimes you'll see me run into the kitchen getting me a cup of pickle juice before service. That's what I'm doing. I'm calming my butterflies because there's something that's significant. See, that's what I'm talking about. In our text, Jesus, if you notice anything about the ministry of Jesus, Jesus oftentimes would start talking about something in the natural realm, and then he would always lead into the spiritual. He would always start out here, you know, getting people's attention, everything that they could relate to, and then he would always bring it to the spiritual side of it. He talked about the natural birth with Nicodemus in chapter 3 in order to explain the necessity of a spiritual birth. How about the woman at the well in chapter 4? Jesus started with the water, and he ended up talking about worship. And then we get in chapter 6 tonight, and he moves from the physical hunger to spiritual satisfaction. So let's look at some of this tonight. I got to hurry up. So let's talk about bread for a minute. First of all, bread in this culture was the most important part of the meal. Now think about it. In our culture, it's not. Now, that people like bread, but when we go to a restaurant, generally, what is our focus? We're looking at the entree, right? Do I get the steak? Do I get the chicken fried steak? Do I get the fish? You know, whatever. We focus on the entree that we're going to order, and then that basket of bread is brought to us to the table, usually as a secondary. Well, that is, except if you're at Olive Garden or Red Lobster. they kind of take some primary right there. But in the time of Christ, meat was simply a side dish. I know that's almost like, what? But in the times of Christ, meat was like a side dish, and bread represented a major part of the meal. So when Jesus said that he was the bread of life, what he's saying is that he is the most important thing in life. That's what he's saying. Another thing about bread in that culture is that everyone had access to bread. Everyone had access to bread. Poor people would use barley to make bread while the wealthier people used wheat. But most everyone had the means to either buy bread or to make bread. Well, what was Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm available to everybody. I'm available to everybody. Another thing about bread was the means of fellowship. In that culture, when you broke bread with someone, you were friends for life. It meant something. It was special. What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, look, I want to be a friend with you for life. When Jesus offers that friendship, that'll never end. He's the bread of life. Another thing about bread symbolizes God's presence. Bethlehem, anybody know what it means? Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. The temple that was there was always filled with the table of showbread. Hebrew, the term was face bread. Face bread, that's what it was in Hebrew. And this bread symbolized it was a heavenly symbol of God himself, and it reminded his people that every time they ate bread, they should think of him. An interesting tidbit I learned today, that if a person ever saw a scrap of bread on the road, they would pick it up, put it in a tree branch, so the birds could eat it. Bread was never to be trampled underfoot in the common dust, because it carries an element of mystery and sacredness. Bread was important. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He meets our needs. He fulfills us. He hangs with us. In the first 15 verses of chapter 6, We read about Jesus, and one of the notable miracles that we all know about is when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? You remember what he fed them with? A Lunchable. That's what it was. That's what it was. It was a Lunchable. Five barley loaves and two sardines. And he fed over 5,000 people. Right after this miracle, and again, I'm going to kind of give you a context and synopsis of chapter 6. Right after this miracle, the disciples get into the boat, and they head over to Capernaum. Verse 17, this is where the storm, remember? This is where the storm, and Jesus comes out, and he said, "It is I, don't be afraid." The crowd eager for their stomachs to be filled again. Isn't it amazing how they followed him and why? So the crowd, eager for their stomachs to be filled again, found Jesus in Capernaum. Jesus shocked them in verses 26 and 27. Here's what he said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me." Don't you just love Jesus? He said, "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because your belly was full." He said, "Because you ate of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So what were they doing? Well, they weren't following Jesus because they thought he was the Messiah. They were following Jesus because they wanted a McFish sandwich. That's what they were following him for. You see, Jesus was a very popular guy. As long as he was pulling the miracles out of the miracle hat, everybody wanted to be around that. They wanted the free food, the free, you know, all that stuff. People today, same thing. We serve God because of what we think we can get out of him. You know, they thought they needed to do something to earn God's favor. He said, "Don't do the work of for the food that just perishes." I love how Jesus answered them in verse 29. He said this. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So what is the main task? What is it that they're supposed to be doing? What's their job description? Here it is. Believe in the one he sent. That's their job description. You know, don't be fool, you know, just flippantly doing this and not believe in the one who he sent. So these people, again, this is where it kind of gets interesting, because Jesus has claimed, you know, he's talking about the bread. You've seen the miracles. These hungry people had the nerve to ask for a sign instead of believing. And again, I think we have to be careful, because we do the same thing. We continually ask God to do something for us while we forget what he's already done. Our needs were met yesterday, but hey, God, what are you doing for me today? And that's what was going on. I love in verse 31, the crowd lays out a challenge for Jesus. Again, they're asking Jesus, "Prove yourself. Prove yourself." And in their minds, Moses provided bread for over 3 million people. Anybody remember how he did that? Manna. For 40 years, the nation lived off of manna. And so in their minds, they're thinking, okay, well, I mean, you gave us a Lunchable, and it was good, and it helped, but Moses, for 40 years, provided manna. What are you going to do about that? You know, the bread that Moses gave, however, came from heaven. Jesus used earthly bread, and he multiplied it. Their trouble was their growling stomachs had blinded them to the ache of their souls. That's what happened. One of the favorite videos of all time that I've ever seen. We do work with Convoy of Hope, and I remember, you know, they have feeding programs all over the world. And I was in Haiti. I'd gone down to Haiti in 2010, right after the earthquake, and went to one of the feeding programs that they set up outside of Port-au-Prince, where the devastation, it still looks about the same. And there was a little girl there that came through, and they've got her on video. And they were talking about asking her what the food program meant to her. And, you know, again, trying to get the faith issue. And her words were this: "My ears are open when my belly is full." And I thought, wow, my ears are open. We're talking about meeting needs. And this is a little bit more than that, and that probably isn't the greatest of illustrations, but Jesus, they're challenging Jesus. What are you going to do? Moses fed us for 40 years. Every day we had bread. The difference was Jesus is the bread, and that's where he's going with this. Verse 32, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. Again, Jesus saying, look, Moses didn't do that. God was the giver of manna, not Moses. And it was the Father, my Father, who sent the true manna from heaven. Again, reference to himself. Jesus describes this true bread in verse 33. He said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna could only solve physical hunger. The bread that God gives, gives life to all. You see, Jesus is trying to bring them to a place of decision. Again, Jesus never wasted words. He was not verbose. He didn't try to put fillers in. He spoke what needed to be said, and he was always drawing them to a decision. And that's why I think altar calls are important. I think altar calls, altar experiences, this is where things are altered. Can God do it there in our seats? Absolutely. But there's something about responding that, I don't know, there's just something dynamic that happens when people respond to the call of God. And that's the same thing here. Manna only solved their physical hunger, but God was offering them something through Christ that satisfied their deepest longing. And again, notice the pronoun when he talks about the bread. He said he is the bread of life. Verse 34, I like it, because they said, sir, give us this bread always. It's kind of like the lady at the well. Remember what she said? Well, Lord, sir, can I have some of that drink that you're talking about? He'd whetted the appetite. Sir, I want this bread that you're talking about. And in verse 35, Jesus said in our text, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the crowd, again, this is starting their wheels to turn. They try to do that one-upmanship. Verse 41, they weren't expecting Jesus to answer like that. They're challenging Jesus. He said, I'm the bread of life. Verse 41, it says that they began to grumble about Jesus because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. It's a very interesting thing that the Israelites grumbled when God gave manna generations earlier. Did he not? Did they not? They grumbled about the manna that God provided, but yet now they're saying, hey, but Moses, look what Moses did. 40 years we had manna. Well, yeah, but you grumbled about it 39 of those years. Probably. And now they're grumbling now. Human nature really hasn't changed because many of us still grumble today, right? See, the real problem is they'd grown too familiar with Jesus. They said, is this not he, Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father we know and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? You see what's going on? They're starting to connect the dots that Jesus is putting together, and they're saying, now, wait a minute. I know you. I know your mama, and I know your daddy, and I know who you're from. How is it that you're standing here telling me that you came down from heaven? Listen, we have to be very careful. I've always said that, you know, growing up in church doesn't guarantee you anything. Now, it is a big plus, and it does help. But unless you make faith your own faith, You'll never tap into the life that Jesus came to give. It'll never happen. Because what happens is we become too familiar. We become familiar. We know him. I mean, we know what happened at Christmas. And we know what happened at Easter. And you know, we know all of that stuff. And, you know, we think we've got Jesus all figured out. But listen, if you're not careful, you don't allow what you know about him to keep you from actually knowing him. We got to be careful about that. The Israelites ate the manna and were famished the next day. Jesus, again, in verse 48, gives a metaphor. He said, I am the bread of life. He reminds them that even though the people ate manna in the desert, they eventually died. Material things have a built-in mortality. He said, look, you're going to chase these things all over the place. You're going to try to buy this and do this and do that. It has a built-in mortality. But I'm offering you something that gives you life. And this life never ends. No matter how much here's the thing, and I don't mean to be morbid, but no matter how much we exercise, no matter how good our diet is, you know what? We're eventually going to die. Again, I don't mean to be morbid. That's just the reality. We are going to die. So what do I say? send me a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Listen, if you want something that lasts for eternity, then we have to partake of the one who is eternal. Verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of this world is my flesh. Now, this is where he got in trouble. He said, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 32 says that the listeners began to argue sharply among themselves. Now, that doesn't do justice to the Greek language, because what it literally means is that they were breaking out in fistfights. Jesus said that he was the bread, that his flesh was the bread, and it really upset them. And you know, they were stumped, because it seemed to them in their hearing that Jesus was talking about committing cannibalism. And they became angry. Instead of backing off, Jesus pressed them a little bit more, even though what he had to say was harder to swallow. No pun intended right there. Again, you can't put Jesus in a neat box. You can't put him in a neat box, neat package, and think you got him all figured out. Verse 58, Jesus said, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What is he saying? He said, you know what? We have to believe in the finished work on the cross and receive him into our life. That without that, we can't live. Without him, we can't be satisfied. Whenever an individual encounters Jesus, a decision has to be made. See, this whole narrative here, Jesus is trying to pull them into a decision, because he had already identified the problem. The problem was they were following Jesus for what he could do for them. He said, you didn't follow me for the miracles. You followed me because your bellies were full. And he was leading them on a path of discovery so they could believe. How many's ever heard the phrase felt need? F-E-L-T, felt need. So felt needs are tangible needs. You know, tomorrow we'll be giving out food. We'll have, I don't know how many tons of food we'll have here on campus that we'll break down from the pallets, put them in boxes and bags, and we'll hand out to people. Hunger's a felt need, and so we try to meet that need. We try to give them sustenance, some food to help them. That's a felt need. So Jesus starts with a felt need. Their hunger was a need. He identified and he fed them. He gave them the five loaves, two fish. He multiplied it. He made it sufficient. They ate their fill, the Bible says, and they collected up the remnants of it. But it was to open a door for a greater discovery. And they're following Jesus, and Jesus said, look, wait a minute. At some point, you've got to get past this level of stuff and really get down to believe. See, Jesus wants us to believe. So whenever an individual encounters Jesus, there has to be a decision. And this is what we finish out chapter 6 with tonight. The first thing that I notice in verses 60 through 65 is there's a disruption. When you come face-to-face with Jesus, there's a disruption. Again, here's what he said. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The word hard means that the teaching of Jesus as the bread of life was very difficult for them to accept. Very difficult for them to accept. Now it was too tough for some of them to hear, and as a result, they would not accept it. So the issue here, please understand, the issue was not that they couldn't understand it. It's that they didn't want to accept it. There's a difference there. See, if we're not careful, we get taught that many times people think, well, people just need some more information about Jesus in order to be saved. Well, that might be true, okay? I'm not disputing that. But I think more often than not, it's not a matter of more data. It's a decision of who's going to lead your life. I think the problem is today, many refuse to believe because if they believe, then they're accountable. So it's easier not to believe. Again, the hard saying that Jesus was the bread of life, that he's the ultimate fulfillment of everything they're looking for, they did not want to accept it. It wasn't that they couldn't understand it. The problem is not intellectual, it's moral. I mean, people today, many people don't want to fully surrender their lives to Christ because they don't really want to stop doing the things they've been doing. In fact, if you talk to people and say, hey, why don't you come be my guest at church, you know, or try to witness to them, they will generally tell you, I don't want to become a Christian because if I do, I've got to stop, and they'll give you a list. Christians, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't say this, I can't go. Isn't that right? Isn't that what people think? There it is. That's a validation of what I'm saying. People don't surrender to the Lord because they don't want to give up. And the whole point, Jesus saying, look, if you keep eating all this stuff out here, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always, always be looking. But if you'll take the bread that I offer, the life that I give, you know, it's interesting when you read this, because if this had been a modern preacher confronted with the upset crowd, they probably would have changed it, said, well, you know what, we can tone it down. Jesus didn't do that. They said it's a hard teaching, it's a hard thing that you're saying. Who can listen to it? Well, Jesus doesn't make any adjustments to his teaching to make it more palatable for the crowd. In fact, Jesus takes it a little bit further, and I think he pokes the bear a little bit, because here's what he asked him in verse 61. He said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Verse 62, he even goes on in verse 62 and suggests you wouldn't even believe me if I ascended to heaven right in your own eyes. Again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. You see, the real Jesus is not always easy to listen to, and he's not always easy to follow. Are we bothered by what the bread of life is asking us to do? Good. Do we feel like Jesus cramps our style? He does. Does it seem like his teaching is hard to accept? It is. But the question is, what are you going to do about him? What are you going to do about him? He offered everything they were looking for. But because they're going to have to give up a little bit, he said, does that offend you? Number two, and I got to hurry, is desertion. Verse 66. Again, we can't help but feel a little bit sad at this point. The crowds had listened to his teaching. They had been fed the bread and the fish. They followed Jesus across the lake to hear more of his teaching. And then many of them, listening to Jesus when he said, I'm the bread of life, talked about his flesh, they had enough. They had enough. And verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, many of them turned back. And they did not walk. The word disciple here means follower or student. It doesn't mean a believer. It just means a follower. They didn't get what they wanted, so they left lacking what they needed. They left because Jesus offered what they needed, not what they thought they wanted. And I think sometimes we're not careful. We get caught up in the same thing. And the question is, will we walk away too when this thing requires something tough of us? That's why I'm saying not everybody can really be a sold-out believer. And number three, let's look at declaration. So we have disruption, desertion, and now declaration. Jesus turns around. So picture this. He's talking to this crowd, and he finally says to them, hey, does this offend you? And many of them walk away, and so he turns around, and here's what he says, verse 67. He's talking to the closest circle of his, and he said, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave me too? And then Peter, old Peter, you know, sometimes, you know, we pick on Peter a lot because he's brash and oftentimes opens his mouth, sticks his foot in. I relate to that fella, really I do. But this time he stands up and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Shazam, there it is. He's saying something like this, Lord, I'm gonna make some, I think he's saying, Lord, you know, you're not easy to hang out with. You embarrass us at times, and sometimes you frighten us, and we don't always understand, and yet your words are the most remarkable words that we have ever heard. They explain who we are, and they make us understand life itself. We're satisfied by you and are held here by our desire for more of you. We have placed our faith in you, Lord. You fit the prophecies and fulfill the predictions. You are the great I am. Where else would we even think about going? That's the aha moment. See, that's what Jesus wanted for the crowd. He said, I am the bread of life. I am that very thing that can meet the longing of your soul. But because they didn't want to surrender, they turned around and walked away. And Jesus said, look, if it offends you, he didn't say I'm sorry. He just said, look, I have the keys. I am the bread of life. I'm offering it to you. Guys, do you want to leave me? I love that. Where are we going to go, Lord? I'm going to bring this in for a closing tonight. I was reading a story. I love reading old history. And I read a story about during World War II, as it was winding down, the Allied armies had gathered. One of the things they did in Europe, they gathered many orphans. And they took the charge of taking care of the orphans that were the result of the conflict, the war. And these orphans were placed into camps, places, and they were fed. And in the story they were talking about, despite the great care they received, I mean, they weren't abused, they were being taken care of, you know, by the Allied forces. These kids could not sleep at night. I guess they'd been traumatized so much that they couldn't sleep at night. And so the commanders and the military leaders and the civilian leaders, they were puzzled by what to do. And finally, they came up with a solution. And they'd taken the kids at night. Each child was given a piece of bread before they went to bed to hold on to. And then they were told that they were to hold that piece of bread and not eat it. An amazing thing happened to these kids. They all slept soundly through the night. And they discovered the reason is because those kids holding on to that bread, it told them that they knew they would have something to eat the next day. And I think if you want to look at that from a spiritual standpoint, the Bible says that we are orphans because of our sin. And God wants to give us bread to hold on to. And He wants to give us something that satisfies the emptiness inside. He wants to give us something that comforts us when we're in chaos and soothes us. But there's more to it than that. Jesus Himself is the bread of life. And the thing is, you and I have to partake of Him by asking Him to come into our life. And some people want to hold on to Him from a distance, and that'll never work. Again, remember, the relationship that God wants with us is like He had in the very beginning when He would come down in the cool of the evening to fellowship with man. That's what God longs for, is that relationship where we commune with Him and we draw near to Him. Anybody ever watch Fear Factor? I don't know that it still comes on, but you know, one of the things I turned off because of Fear Factor, I have a gag reflex. And there are some things that just really I don't do well. And, you know, Fear Factor, I always enjoyed it because I thought, man, I'd like to do that. I think that'd be kind of cool. But then they started eating stupid stuff, you know, like maggot-filled steaks and stuff like that. And I hope you all had dinner. it just really was bad. But I got to thinking about that as I was working on this teaching tonight. Is that, you know, I think that's what happens in life is we get busy looking at all this maggot-filled stuff. It's putrid. It makes us sick. When He has a table that's been prepared, and the Master says, come and dine, and He offers it to us, and all we have to do is say, yes, Lord. And we can pull up to His table, and we can feast on something that never runs dry. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good deal. Anybody remember the manna? What happened to it if they tried to hold on to it, hoard it? It filled with maggots. That's what it did. Don't buy into that smelly stuff. He has something for us. I want you to stand with me as I close tonight. He is the bread of life. He is the satisfaction that we long for and that we seek. Listen, it's going to be an interesting study. I think next week I'm going to be looking at the true vine. These are things that Jesus is trying to say, hey, this is who I am to you. This is who I want to be to you. I want to have that relationship. I want to satisfy the deepest longing. Some of the most miserable people on the planet are believers who don't walk close with the Lord. I'm so thankful that, you know, my testimony. I'm just thankful that in 1985, God put somebody in my pathway. I grew up, I knew the Bible. I knew Scripture. Been raised in church. I knew about him. I really didn't know him. And he put somebody in my path that knew him. And he got a hold of me. And I've been on a quest since 1985 to know him. I've discovered some of him. But there's so much more to my Lord. But you know what he's done? He satisfied me. He's filled me. Life's not easy, but I'm satisfied. I think the Spanish is estoy lleno. Estoy lleno. I'm satisfied. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer tonight? Let me just ask this as we, again, as we close out, and if you're online, if you'll comment. Maybe here tonight, say, you know what, Pastor, I've never really thought about Jesus as the bread of life like that before, but it makes perfect sense. He's first above all. He alone meets the longing of my heart and my soul. Maybe you're here tonight and say, you know, Pastor, I want to accept the offer of Jesus as the bread of life. I want that satisfaction in my soul, deep in my heart. I want to be fulfilled, not by chasing the wind and chasing things that rot. I want him. I want to be in pursuit of him and partake of the bread that he offers. If you're online, if you'll comment, if you're here tonight, just slip in, write them right back down. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to partake of that. Amen. Father, tonight I love you and I thank you. Thank you for the name. Thank you that you are the bread of life. Lord, as we embark on this study, I know tonight was kind of an introductory teaching as we dig deep into some of the names and metaphors that are used to describe you. May we have open hearts and open spirits to receive what you're trying to say. Lord, tonight, may we walk away with the reality that, Lord, you are the only thing that satisfies. Lord, as the psalmist said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, help us to find our deepest fulfillment from that relationship with you. Lord, teach us, show us, help us, Lord, to grow in you, to learn of you, to know more about you. Reveal yourself as we study, as we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Lord, just reveal yourself to us in a very special way. Now, Father, I pray you'll take us out of here tonight. Give us a wonderful, restful night. Should you tarry, bring us on Sunday as we kick off a brand new sermon series Sunday morning. Lord, I pray that you would just bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you, and even now ordain what you're going to do. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much. Make his face shine.